If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Last week we looked at chapter 11, and this week we're going to look at the first part of chapter 12. Last week we were talking about the Christian life as a life of faith and of perseverance, and that's going to be our theme this morning as well. So Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. This is what God's Word says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." That's for the reading of God's Word. In the year 490 BC, there was a significant battle that took place between the Greeks and the Persians. At a place in Greece called Marathon. The Greeks were heavily outnumbered, but they fought valiantly, and they ended up winning the battle despite overwhelming odds. But there is a famous story that comes after that battle. The story probably isn't entirely true. It's probably been combined with some other stories and embellished and those kinds of things. But in the way the story commonly gets told, there was a Greek soldier who, after the battle was over, he saw one of the Persian ships slipping away and making its way over to Athens. And the soldier was concerned that the Persians were going to go and land at Athens, and they were going to proclaim that they had actually won the battle and possibly subjugate the Athenians. And so this soldier began to run. He ran as fast as he could, nonstop, stripping off everything he had, stripping off his armor, stripping off even all his clothes so that he was naked, so that nothing would hinder him and impede him from running. And he ran all the way from Marathon to Athens, a distance of just under 26 miles. And when he arrived in the city, he went into the marketplace and he said, "We won." And then he dropped dead, and that was it. And as I say, it's probably not entirely true, but that is the story that people tell about the first marathon that was ever run. In the passage we're looking at this morning, the writer compares the Christian life to the running of a race. That's the metaphor he uses. The Christian life is like running a race. It's a common metaphor that the Bible uses. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have kept the faith." In the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run so as to get the prize." The Christian life is likened to a race. It's not a short race. Ben, is this one on possibly? Is that, or no? No? Okay. It's not a short race. The author says here in Hebrews, he says we are to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. And it's a long race. It's one that is going to be challenging. It's one in which you're going to be tempted to give up. And the exhortation in this chapter is to run all the way to the finish line so as to receive the prize. Earlier in the book, in chapter 10, the author said, do not throw away your confidence. Right? That's the same idea. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't quit. He says it will be richly rewarded. And so that's what we are thinking about this morning. The Christian life has a life of faith and a life of perseverance that has to be run all the way to the end. It's an interesting metaphor to think about. The Bible does not say that the Christian life is like a vacation. It doesn't say that the Christian life is like a stroll in the park. It doesn't say it's like a walk on the beach. The kind of metaphors it uses, it's a race. It's a battle. You're soldiers. It is a fight that needs to be fought. In our culture, there are both some helpful things and some unhelpful things about sports. Some of the unhelpful things are kind of the win-at-all-cost mentality. That's a part of a lot of professional sports. A lot of the pride and kind of arrogance and self-promotion, that's a part of a lot of sports, is kind of ugly. But on the other hand, there's a lot of good things that go with sports as well. The idea that you teach children that, when something hurts, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to die. And you can press through it and keep going. The idea that it takes courage and bravery oftentimes. When I played basketball, I can remember many times, an opponent would elbow you or he'd kind of punch you in the side and give you a kind of cheap shot. Or he'd tell you, he's going to fight you after the game is over. And it takes a bit of courage to stay in there and stick with it and not to give up. And these are the kind of ideas that are helpful for Christians as well when we think about the Christian life as a race or as a fight or as a war. It's going to take courage and bravery. It's going to take enduring hardship and being able to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to die. Or even if I do die, I'm going to be raised again to life. And so this is what our passage is about this morning, and I want to look at it in two sections. The first one, if we can go to our next slide and put our text up on the screen, verses 1 to 3. The first section says, believers are in a race which is long and it's hard and it's difficult, but we must run it to the end to win the prize. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The cloud of witnesses he's referring to is that long list of people he referred to back in chapter 11 that we read about last week. Here, he calls them witnesses. These are people who bear witness. They have borne witness by their lives. They've given testimony that they've run the race before us. Through all kinds of hardships and difficulties, they have run the race. God has been faithful. God has carried them through. And now they have received the prize. They are witnesses of that. I don't know if you've ever seen this kind of thing before. Sometimes in professional sports teams, especially professional sports teams that have a long history of winning championships and titles. I know this is a sore spot after the Maple Leafs game last night. But franchises that have won a lot of titles and championships and so forth, sometimes in their arenas where they play or in their practice facilities, they have on the walls all these pictures, blown up pictures of teams that have played before and then have won the championship. And in those pictures, you see these former generations of players and they're all hoisting the trophy together. Or they're, arms around each other, celebrating, big smiles as they're posing for the camera. But you also see oftentimes sweat just pouring down them, right? If it's hockey, you see them smiling and they're missing teeth and all kinds of things because it was a hard, grueling fight in order to get there. And that's something like what the author is doing in chapter 11. He says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. He paints this picture for us of Noah and Abraham and Moses, all these people who are saying to us, they're bearing witness by their lives, it's worth it to trust the commands of Christ all the way to the very end. Noah was all alone in his generation. Moses refused the pleasures of Egypt. Abraham left his country, left his family, went to a place he did not even know where he was going. because God had called him to it and he went by faith. It's almost like what the writer is doing is he's saying all these runners have gone before you and now the baton is being passed to you. He says, let us, now it's your turn, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And then similar to the first marathon runner, the author gives this advice. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If you're going on a long hike, you are ruthless about the kinds of things that you're going to carry in your backpack. If you are just going on a short little journey, you can afford to carry a whole bunch of extra things because your journey's not that far. It's not going to be all that hard. But if you're going on a long hike, or if the time in which you get there is going to be a consideration, you're ruthless. You're not going to carry along anything extra. That's what the writer says here. Anything that hinders you needs to be set aside. He says, especially the sin that so easily entangles. One of the questions that a passage like this makes you ask is, when you are thinking about the various things in your lives, it makes you ask questions like this. Not only is this particular thing wrong, but a passage like this forces you to ask the question, is this particular thing helpful? Is this activity going to help me run? One of the things I've been going through this, mentioning this a number of times in our afternoon service, we do ourselves a disservice as Christians. We're not understanding the Christian life properly if the only question that we're asking ourselves about something is this sin? That's sort of a baseline. That's the very bottom. Is this sin? Yeah, that's a question. But the more important consideration is, will this thing help me to run? Or is this extra weight? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is also a helpful picture of sin. It's not something that just kind of trips you up and makes you do a face plant. One of the places where you sometimes see people running who are not prepared to run is at an airport. Right? They're late on their connection and they're just not prepared for it. They don't have the proper footwear. They don't have the proper clothing. They're carrying extra bags on their shoulders and they're hustling as well as they can through the airport, but they're not prepared for it. They're not exactly the picture of a Kenyan long-distance runner with his beautiful stride just, you know, gracefully making his way down the course. Part of the problem, if we don't take these metaphors seriously, is that we start to think, no, the Christian life is a stroll in the park. The Christian life is a walk on the beach. And I can afford to carry along all these extra things. Right? I can pack heavy. I can take all these things because we don't take the metaphors seriously. In the old days, the Puritans had this phrase that they used for certain sins. They referred to what they called darling sins. Just think about that phrase, darling sins. Darling sins were the kinds of sins that you kind of hold like a cat. And you just kind of, this is my darling, and I'm not willing to let it go. It's kind of a scary kind of an image to think about. The writer is urging us to throw those things aside so you can run. I heard a preacher use this analogy. He was a former military guy, and he was in the tank division. And he talks about how they were always, when you're part of a tank crew, he said they're always adjusting the sights of their long guns. Because he said, if your gun is off just slightly, if the sights are off just slightly, it makes a huge difference way downrange, miles downrange that these things can shoot. And he was using that as an image for the Christian life. You know, things in your heart can be off just slightly, and it can feel like it's not a big deal. And yet, long run, downstream, you're going to be drastically off. And so he used this as an image of saying we constantly need to be in the business of recalibrating our lives around Christ. One of the dangers is that in the short term, you can get away with a lot. In the short term, you can get away with a lot. Your heart might not be calibrated on Christ, and it is easy to show up and go to church. And in the short term, it is easy. But in the long term, it's going to be off. And so he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then he tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. This is how we run, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. In other words, it's like we're aware of all these other witnesses who have gone before us. We're aware of Noah, we're aware of Moses, we're aware of David, all these other people. But Jesus is a witness who belongs in an entirely different category. He's a witness of an entirely different order. He calls him here the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Think of an explorer kind of hacking his way through a dense jungle, right? Virgin forest. No one has ever been there. And he's hacking his way through this dense jungle in order to make his way to a clearing where no one has ever been. That's kind of the idea of Jesus as the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, going before us, leading the way, opening it up into a sunlit clearing. The idea is that Jesus becomes both our example and our deliverer. He's both our example and our deliverer. He doesn't just run the way of faith himself. Jesus doesn't just do this for himself. He came from the Father. He isn't doing this for himself. He's doing this for us. He becomes the pioneer in order to trailblaze the way for us. The writer says, fix your eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I think that we do this in several ways. I think we do this through prayer. I think we do this through prayer as we are recalibrating our minds and our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes the compass of our lives. And as we're praying, we're bringing all of our lives into submission to him, looking at his life, saying, Lord Jesus, what would you have for me or with me to do? I think we do this through worship. I think we do this through genuine, heartfelt, sincere worship, the offering up of our hearts to the Lord. I think you do this through the careful paying attention to teaching that teaches you about the Lord Jesus, and your mind is expanding and you're growing in your understanding of who Jesus is. I think you do this through other Christians who encourage you and who exhort you on as together you focus on the Lord Jesus. It is a wonderful picture. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Last thing the writer tells us about this is how Jesus himself ran his race. He says, for this joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How did the Lord Jesus run his race? How did the Lord Jesus endure through all the opposition he experienced? The writer says, for the joy set before him. What do you think that joy was? What do you think that joy included? I think the joy set before Jesus was, on the one hand, I think it was the joy of returning to his Father, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, returning as the triumphant Son, having accomplished this mission. I think that was part of the joy. Jesus talks about that in his high priestly prayer. He prays to his Father that his Father would glorify him with the glory he had before the world began. I think, though, that also another part of that joy included the idea of sharing all of this with us. Jesus talked about that as well. That was part of his joy, not only the joy for himself, but the joy of sharing all of this with us as well. He prayed about that as well in John 17. He prays to his Father. He says, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am, so they can see my glory. That was one of the things he was looking forward to. If you remember during the Last Supper, Jesus says, we mentioned this a little while ago, Jesus says, I will not drink of this cup, right? This cup of feasting and of joy. I will not drink of this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the joy set before him, joy of the glory shared with his Father, joy of sharing that with us as well. And with that set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and then won the victory and sat down at the right hand of God. The writer says, consider this so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of the things I think this means, this idea that the Christian life is one that is run with the joy that is set before us. One of the things I think this means is that you are going to experience temporary losses in your life. The idea that you run your race and the way you do it is with a joy set before us is that you are going to experience temporary losses in your life. And this is how you endure through them. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he ran his race. Consider him so that you don't lose heart and grow weary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal." I also think that the other thing this means is that true Christian joy will be something that quite often is experienced in the midst of hardship. True Christian joy is often something that will be experienced in the midst of hardship. True Christian joy will not be a stress-free activity that you experience a whole lot of while you're sitting on the beach. True Christian joy will be something that you experience in the midst of hardship as you receive these wonderful blessings from God, focusing on the Lord Jesus and on the joy ahead. Let me ask you this. Do you think that if you could ask all these this cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, do you think that if you could ask them this question, what do you think they would say? If you would say to them, would you be willing to give up, or put it this way, let's say I could take away all the sorrow that you've experienced, but I would also take away the joy. What do you think they would say? What do you think Noah and Moses and Abraham would say? I can take away all this sorrow, all this hardship, but I'm also going to take away the joy. How many of them you think would say, oh, sign me up for that? And that has to be us as well. Christian joy is so often experienced in hardship. All these witnesses are saying it is worth it. That's the first part of the passage. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throwing off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, your darling sins. Focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, the one who blazed the way for us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him so that you don't grow weary. Second part of the passage I'm not going to take much time on, but in the second part of the passage, the writer basically says this. As Christians run their race, they are to make sure they have a proper perspective on the trials that they experience. As Christians run this race, they need to make sure they have a proper perspective on the trials that they experience. So often, the next part of this passage is taken as, like preachers will talk about Christian discipline. And it's often taken out of context, which can be totally fine so long as it's done well. But it's interesting to see how this passage functions in the context. In the context, the idea is as Christians run, you need to make sure you have a proper perspective on the trials that you are encountering. So the idea is that if all of this is true, if it's true that the Christian life is a race, if it's true that it's been run by many others, if it's true that it's been pioneered by the Lord Jesus Christ, then how should we think about the difficulties and trials that we experience? Kate and I have some Christian friends who have, they have three wonderful children, but they've also had seven miscarriages along the way. Just imagine that, seven miscarriages. And I'm sure people here can relate to that kind of thing. If the Christian life is a race, how do Christians understand trials and difficulties along the way? Writer just says a couple of things here that I'll point out. First of all, he reminds the people, Look at verse 4. He reminds them that they have not yet suffered as martyrs. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. How many people think that seems like a callous thing to say? Well, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think what he's saying is it is extremely easy to overstate the trials that you go through. How many of us have done that? It is extremely easy to overstate the difficulties that we've endured. It's important to have a proper perspective on things. right? You haven't yet endured to the point of shedding your blood, which is what Christ went through, and it's also what you signed up for. When the Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it's what you signed up for. And so he says, you haven't yet gone through that. And he says, this is an extremely important perspective on suffering. If Christ himself was executed, if this is what we ourselves signed up for, he says, you haven't yet endured that. Have a proper perspective on them. Second thing he says is that the difficulties they're facing shouldn't be interpreted as punishment, but rather as God's fatherly discipline. Look at verse 5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? He quotes from the book of Proverbs. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It's a rebuke to them. He says, first, don't overestimate the struggles you're going through. Second, he says, have you completely forgotten this wonderful word of encouragement from the scriptures that the Lord disciplines those he loves? What a reorienting perspective that is. You know, think of Jesus. Earlier in the book, the writer says that even Jesus, as a son, learned obedience through what he suffered. He says, this is what it means to be a son. Sonship is learned through suffering. Isn't it true that as human beings, we so often grow in character and strength and obedience through suffering? As suffering proves our mettle, suffering proves our character. I've been reading a book recently, a secular book, it's not by a Christian, but the author is urging parents to let their children experience hard things. Just begging parents. What do you think happens when you don't let your kids experience any hardships? Either the hardships of their own kind of bad choices, or just kind of life in the world around them. What do you think happens to them? Do they develop any strength? Do they develop any resistance? Right? And the author is saying, we have a whole, you know, we've just kind of gone overboard in this direction of putting padding around our children every time they face something difficult. The writer is saying something similar. The trials here that we experience, he says, are a form of love as God forms us in the character of what it means to be a son through suffering. And so rather than drawing back from it, there is a sense in which suffering is to be received as proof of sonship, as a form of love, as fatherly concern for the development of our character. He says, if you trusted your earthly father, who is flawed in all kinds of ways, how much more should we submit and trust to the fatherhood of God in this way? One of the things that makes suffering difficult, I mean, suffering itself is difficult, but one of the things that adds the difficulty to it is the idea of pointless or meaningless suffering. Right? And he says here, understanding the purpose of it as educative, as transformative, at receiving it from the hand of our Father is something that reorients your perspective. As you are running this race, have a proper perspective on the trials that you endure. Final thing he says is he says, rather than giving way to discouragement, he says, rather, we are to do the opposite. Look at verse 12, if we can go down to the next slide. Very last verse there. He says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is saying this to the exiles who are returning after 70 years in Babylon. Right? And they're coming back and they're discouraged and disheartened and Jerusalem is in ruins. And he says, strengthen your feeble arms, strengthen your weak knees, make level paths for your feet. Right, so that you can run there. That's what the author is saying. He's saying, as you, Christians, are on your way to the heavenly Jerusalem, as you're on your way to the heavenly city, following the Lord Jesus Christ, take courage, strengthen your feeble arms. That is a great verse for us as Christians. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. That's a verse for us for perseverance in the Christian life. As we close, let me say two final things. Number one, there is very little spiritual growth that is likely to happen in any of our lives apart from trial. There is very little spiritual growth that is likely to happen in any of our lives apart from trial. And so rather than shrinking back from it, maybe we say something like this: the Lord is at work in my life to advance his kingdom. The Lord is at work in my life to advance his kingdom. This isn't his anger, this is his love. He knows exactly what I need. It isn't incompatible with grieving. It isn't incompatible with calling out for help, but it is to be received in faith. There's very little spiritual growth likely to happen in our lives apart from trial. Receive it in faith. And then here's the last thing I want to say. Keep your eyes on Christ and run through the finish line. Keep your eyes on Christ and run through the finish line. That's what runners are always taught. You run through. You don't stop before, you run through the finish line. In sports, you play right until the buzzer sounds. I saw a video the other day where this guy was running and he literally dove on the track and he dove for the finish line. Where's the finish line in the Christian life? 65? 70? The Christian life is a marathon and it doesn't let up. It does not let up. You know, when you finish the first grade, you think to yourself, boy, that was hard. And what's your reward for finishing the first grade? Second grade, even harder. You know, you finish the eighth grade, what's your reward? High school. Right? You finish your 60s, and what comes next? Your 70s. It doesn't let up. You finish your 70s, and what comes next? Your 80s. It doesn't let up. And you are to run the Christian life all the way through the tape. Fix your eyes on Christ. Focus on the finish line. And run with perseverance. Let me just read those first couple of verses. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You might think you can get away with it in the short run. In the long term, it is going to lead you astray. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's as though the baton is being passed to you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the trailblazer, the pioneer, the source of our faith, the one who made his way through death and opened up access to God for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of the glory with his Father, with the Holy Spirit, the joy of sharing that with us. He endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down in victory at the right hand of the throne of God. Considered him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think properly about the kinds of trials that come into your lives. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, brothers and sisters. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks for the time in history in which we live, looking back on the saints and the martyrs and the prophets who have gone before us, but especially fixing our eyes on the pioneer, on the source, and the perfecter of faith, the one who trailblazed the way in front of us and opened up access to the Father. Life everlasting with him. Help us to consider him, not only today and tomorrow, not only in our 20s and 30s and 40s, not only in our 70s, but all the way to the very end. Consider him who endured such opposition so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, be with us. Help us to run with perseverance. For those of us, if we feel like we have taken a break at a water station for a while, Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the motivation to ask for forgiveness and to start running again. Surround us with other witnesses, other examples, brothers and sisters among us who are running well for the joy set before them, joy that is experienced not apart from hardship, but in the midst of it, but is worth every ounce of hardship that we experience. We think about the joy of being being united with our Savior as he comes in the clouds. And we will be together with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. We will meet him in the air. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. So, Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in the name of